Thanks, Ken. Well, got something pretty exciting for you today. As most of you know, last year we began. You guys can get in. You can. It's all right. Go ahead. They know who you are. Last year we started a little band called Grace-O-Rama, and two of the members of that band have moved on to other functions. One of them being me, the other being Bridget, who's in the outreach house this year. We have two new members. Raise your hands, new members. There they are. And they've been working really hard to put together some songs for you. The hard part for me was deciding which of the many songs to have them play for you today. But they've got three of them for you. And the first one is, Eric?
God is good.
God is good. Go ahead, you guys.
Well, God is good.
Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
Yeah.
God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
Hey, we've all had friends who've let us down. You know what I'm talking about. At the very first sign of trouble, they're nowhere to be found. Well, our Father stays when others go. He'll never leave your side. He's your friend in stormy weather. Says he's good all the time.
God is good, yes he is, he's good all the time. God is good, you know he is, he's good all the time. You can search the whole world over, no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while, he's good all the time.
He's the one you call in the middle of the night when your body moans with pain. Don't worry about that problem now, cause he's heard you call his name. He'll put food in your kitchen where you don't have a dime. He's not good just now and then, he's good all the time.
God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while.
He's good all the time.
God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know he is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
This next song we're going to do is called A Sinless Man. Sinless Man. That's right. We went back to Sinless Life and Sinless Man. Anyways, there's a record in Luke where Jesus Christ, I believe he was 12 years old, and he was talking to the rulers of the synagogue, and it says that he was asking questions and giving these great answers, and that they were astonished at what came out of his mouth. And that record reminds me of this song because, you know, Jesus Christ had a lot of potential. He had a lot of things that he could have done with his life. He you know, he's the only begotten Son of God. He could have chosen to do anything, but he chose to do what God would have him to do. You know, he was a man. I'm sure he had desires, but he put those aside and decided to ask God what God would have him to do. And God wanted him to die for mankind, and that's what he chose to do. Of all the things he could have done with his life, he chose to do what God had him to do. So that's what this song's about.
He could have won the critics' praise, singing songs, writing plays. He could have cured the world's disease with a pill, with a pill. Could have sailed upon the tide, found new lands far and wide. But he set his own ideas aside to do God's will. A sinless man, a sinless life. Oh, what he might have done. But he who knew no sin took mine, that I might be God's son. Could have built a dynasty, discovered electricity. Instead, he hung upon a tree, God's plan to
one more song we're going to do for you guys. This is one of our old familiar ones. So we've redone with the new crew. Our God is just simply wonderful. He's simply amazing. And it's definitely worth it to take time to sit back and just meditate and think, just consider who he is. He is wonderful, and he's worth the time, and he's worth the thought, and he's an amazing God. So feel free to sing along if you want.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way. You are God alone, from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone.
You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name is will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God. That's just the way it is.
You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
Unchangeable.
From before time began, you are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. You are God alone, from before time began.
Unshakable,
all powerful,
that's what you are.
So nice, Sherry, with the nice, pretty piano and the snow coming down behind your head over there. Just, you'd like a picture. There will be a day in God's Word on February the 24th on our commission. We're going to find out why we're here. It's wonderful to get born again. It's wonderful to have eternal life, but we have something to do while we're here for the rest of our lives, and we're going to learn what that means. Men's and women's weekends. I hope the Trump doesn't sound like that. It might. Women's weekend, March the 16th through the 18th at Camp Akita. Men's weekend, April 6th through 8th. Everyone be there. Walking in God's Power class in Pickerington begins this Thursday? Last Thursday. It's already started, so you can't sign up for it anymore. How's it going? You having fun? Ephesians, the local church. How many of you have this series? Okay, everybody that had your hand up, put your hand down. The rest of you, put your hand up. Everybody put your hand up if you didn't have it up a minute ago. Okay, you're the people that need to buy this yet. We had this around my house for about 6 months, and I listened to parts of it off and on, got very excited about it. And then about a month ago, I took a long trip in a truck, and I took this along in my little CD player and decided I was going to go through the entire series back to back, and it absolutely blew my mind. This is one of the finest pieces of work that I've ever heard. It is so well done. There are so many things about our ministry here in Central Ohio that you really don't understand unless you understand the material in here. It is so well put together. You know, you've heard Tom talk about how we all have ministries in the body of Christ, which is somewhat of a revolutionary concept for some of us that have been in the Word for a number of years, because we thought there were only certain people that had ministries. He explains it so well in here. He spends about an hour just going through in detail why the Word of God is true in that specific aspect. So I highly, highly, highly recommend that you get this and study it and understand what he taught here, because this is a fine, fine, fine piece of work. And I know some people that they're on their fourth and fifth time through it already, because it's just so, it really is the foundation of what we do here in Central Ohio. So those of you that had your hand up second time, there's about 8 copies out there. We don't want a single one left after this morning, and we'll make more for the rest of you. So please take time to listen to it. And I recommend you listen to it as a whole if you can, because it's really the way it structures the pieces that lay upon the foundation that lays upon the next piece is very crucial. So I told Tom I was going to get on a soapbox the next time I get up here. So there it is. I'm hot on it. Okay, we're going to sing one more song before Tom teaches God's Word. Number 79. Turn the piano on, please. Thank you very much. Let's try that again.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim Him. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through God's infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed.
Kathy does a lot of the registration forms, things like that. She's much more involved in a lot of the pre-planning of the physicals of these events than I am. And Kathy had come up with a beautiful design for the women's weekend. You might have seen it. You know, it has the little girl praying in the jammies, and it's pink. And she showed me her design for the men's weekend, and it was the same little girl praying in her jammies, and only it was blue. And she said, "Well, it could be a little boy." I mean, I thought, if it is a little boy, it's not the kind of little boy we want at our men's weekend. Or at least we'd like him to leave our men's weekend delivered. So she said, "Okay, smarty, you don't like it, you come up with a better picture." I think I did. So I'll leave it to you men to let me know. You women are welcome to look if you'd like, but I'll leave it to you men to let me know whether the picture I came up with is better than the little child in footy pajamas, okay? Enough said on that, I guess. Goodness gracious. Well, we're in Ephesians. Have been in Ephesians for the... Ephesians? No. Ken, you infected me. We're not in Ephesians. We're in Corinthians. Goodness gracious. Not only am I not the guest teacher, I'm not in the right book of the Bible. If you've been here the past three Sundays, we've been examining the opening chapters of Corinthians, and of course, three teachings worth, hard to summarize in a few sentences, but basically, for those of you who've been here, you know that we've been covering something really remarkable about how God dealt with the problems in the Corinthian church, because early on, you see that there's one problem that's addressed briefly is their entire lack of unity, right? Division, division, division. Most of you read Corinthians know that later on, we discover there were a lot of other things wrong in the church too, right? And what is amazing to me and what we've been looking at in detail is the way God approaches that problem. You know, often the way man approaches the problem is by addressing the behavior, right? Stop doing this, start doing this. I'll give you an electric shock every time you do this so you do something different. Or we'll hypnotize you so you stop doing this. God doesn't even touch the behavior for the first four chapters of Corinthians. What he deals with instead is what's in their minds. Because God very wisely understands that it's what's in our minds that determines our behavior. It's what we're holding up here about who God is, about who we are, and about what we're a part of that determines our behavior as believers. And yet it's remarkable to me to see once again how contrary to the world this book of Corinthians is, and how God brings them back first and foremost to recognizing the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And then last week we saw that one of the things he dealt with the Corinthians was not only is man's wisdom and God's wisdom different, but there's a depth of God's wisdom that he was not able to even touch on when he was in Corinth. You know, he brought them some of the wisdom of God, but he said, you know, there's things about God's wisdom I couldn't even teach you. Then where we left off at the end of chapter 2, and I think I left you with a question. The end of chapter 2 talked about two kinds of people, right? The natural man, and the spiritual man. You've all turned there. I'll turn there too. It talked about the natural man, which I think I told you is the what man? Yeah, the soul man, the man of soul life, right? The man who has body and soul. We talked about body, soul, and spirit. If you weren't here the previous weeks, I just recommend you listen to the CDs. There's too much detail to go over again this morning, or again, we'll be till noon reviewing and have no time to go any further. But two kinds of men, the natural man, the man who just has body and soul, the man who has no spirit, and how because he doesn't have spirit, he can't understand. He can never understand spiritual matters. Spirit is required, Holy Spirit is required to understand spiritual matters. That's why we don't waste a lot of time as believers trying to get the world to understand God's word. A lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians expend their best efforts and their most time trying to get the world to obey the Bible. How foolish. It's not written to the natural man. Other than Romans 10:9, it's not written to the natural man. It's written primarily for the believer. The man or woman without spirit is called a natural man. A man or woman of all the only kind of life they have is breath life. Does breath life run out eventually? And when it runs out, what do they have after that? Nothing. Okay? the Word of God talks about them being alienated from the life of God. Those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are men and women of body and soul, aren't really in the circle of people that God has dealings with. Oh, occasionally he might, but God has dealings with the people who are his people, who are men and women of body, soul, and spirit. If you're offended at that teaching, I apologize, but that's the teaching of the Bible. And the good news is the teaching of the Bible is also that anyone who is a man or woman of body and soul can easily become a man or woman of body, soul, and spirit by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second kind of individual that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 2 was the spiritual man or the spiritual woman. That, of course, is somebody who has body, soul, and spirit. And he went on to say that the man or woman of body, soul, and spirit can understand spiritual matters, right? Because they have spirit, they can understand spiritual matters. But then we ran into a problem because the Corinthians were body and soul people. No, he called them saints, right? They were body, soul, and spirit. And yet they couldn't understand spiritual matters. He said, there are things I couldn't teach you because you couldn't handle it. So now we have a problem. Natural man, very simple, doesn't have the Spirit of God, can't understand spiritual things. Spiritual man can't understand spiritual things. The Corinthians must fit into some other kind of category because they had the Spirit, but they sure didn't understand spiritual things, did they? And that's explained, and really the whole predicament of the Corinthians is explained as we get into chapter 3. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Were they spiritual? Yeah, they were in terms of having the Spirit of God. But I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, carnal, carnal. Here's a third category that comes up in God's Word. Carnal. You know, carnal's not the same as breath life. Okay, carnal literally means flesh, fleshly. But it's used figuratively in God's Word of the person who's born again of God's Spirit. They've got body, soul, and spirit. They've got all the equipment. But you know where they're still fleshly? Up here. They're still thinking like the flesh. They're still acting like the flesh. Their lives are indistinguishable from people of the flesh. So even though they have spirit, their base of operations is still the flesh, like it used to be. Are they soul life men and women? No, they got spirit life in them, for all the good it does them, because they're carnal. Okay? Another thing he calls them here is, just to make it perfectly clear, he says, as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. Oh, that's what a great explanation. See? What a great explanation, because that's certainly going to be true. When an individual gets born again, let's say you get born again when you're 30 years old. Okay? How have you been living for the first 30 years? By the flesh, right? So you think it's going to take a while to teach yourself to quit living by the flesh and start walking in the Spirit? Sure. So a new baby, spiritually, is going to do some carnal things at first. Then sooner or later, they're going to figure out how to walk spiritually. So he calls them babes here. Okay. The important thing we've got to recognize, however, about him calling the Corinthians babes is they weren't all brand new believers, were they? See, this analogy of calling a carnal Christian a babe in Christ is a great one, but you've got to recognize it's not a perfect analogy because a human baby grows up, right? Whatever you do, does it grow up? Sure. You know, whether it's spanked or not, it's going to grow up, right? Whether it's taught good grammar or bad grammar, it's going to grow up, right? Whatever family it's in, it's going to grow up. A human baby is just going to grow up. That's the nature of life in the flesh, right? You can't keep a baby from becoming an adult. Now, may not be a very mature adult, but it's going to be an adult eventually, right? Spiritually, however, that's not the case. Spiritually, one can remain a baby their entire life. Because growth from a babe to a mature adult as spiritually requires the freedom of the will, doesn't it? You see, there's the difference. He calls them babes, but recognize that he doesn't mean you're going to grow up someday. They hadn't so far. And the reason they hadn't is because growth spiritually requires me doing something up here. Look at Hebrews 5, if you would. Hebrews 5. there was a similar problem encountered here with some of the believers being addressed in Hebrews 5 at the end of the chapter. In verse 12, it says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. So, as far as time was concerned, they'd had enough time to grow up, right? And he said, as far as time's concerned, you should be grown up not only to the point where you're mature, but to the point where you're teaching others. But had they grown up to that point? They had time to, but they hadn't. Not only were they not teaching others, but he said, you still need to be taught the first principles, the basic truths of God's word, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We're going to see that in Corinthians as well. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Boy, it sounds similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 3, doesn't it? You know, this word unskillful is a great one in the Greek, because it's, I'm not going to give you a bunch of Greek words today like I did last week. Don't get scared. But basically, it's a word that means you're unskillful because you don't practice. It's like one who's unskillful, not because they lack opportunity, but because they lack motivation. You understand there's different kinds of unskillful. Sometimes you encounter people who've had every opportunity to learn a skill, just never learned it. That's the kind of unskillful it's talking about here. Okay, the opportunity was there to grow in God's word, but they didn't take that opportunity. It says he's a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of what? Of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, you see, growing up spiritually requires doing something. And it's something the Corinthians had failed to do. Growing up spiritually requires doing something. We've talked in previous weeks about what that something is. We'll look at it again, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians first, chapter 3. I think you'll see the problem really clearly as we continue here. Verse 2 says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Just what we read in Hebrews, wasn't it? Now, did he not feed him with meat because he was selfish? No, we saw in chapter 2, they couldn't handle the meat because they were still babes. For hitherto, he says, before you were not able to bear it, before you couldn't handle it, and you still can't handle it. Oh, man. You know, if you didn't understand the heart of the Apostle Paul and the heart of God's word, you'd say, boy, that's arrogant. How dare he say to the Corinthians that you couldn't handle the deep things of God's word, and you still can't handle the deep things of God's word. Oh, man, you know what I see in this verse is just the compassion of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's not going to lie to him. He's not going to lie to him. But look at how he's fighting for these people. You know, in a lot of other fields, you know, any of you in sales? A few of you in sales or been in sales? You don't waste your good time on people who are going to buy one item a year, do you? You know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If this were just a matter of recruitment and sales, the wisest thing for Paul to do would just be to not bother writing the Corinthians at all. You know, just let's stick with the ones who are really running with this thing. Let's stick with the ones who are really producing. Boy, how loving for him to even bother to write to the Corinthians and say, and to fight for them to maybe begin growing up. Now, I understand ultimately it's God who's fighting for him because this was received by revelation. Oh, but do you understand? There's great compassion in this. You know, he didn't have to write back to him at all. It's an important thing for us to recognize as Christians, by the way. Sometimes we think as Christians we owe everybody an answer. You ever run into that in Newark? You know, you get the feeling that, people try to impose on you the feeling that just because you're a Christian, you owe them 16 hours of your time to answer every foolish, god-awful question they've ever had. Yeah. No, you don't. You don't owe them nothing. See? Apostle Paul was a free agent just as you are. And yet you look at how compassionate he is in fighting for these Corinthians. You understand? It's not arrogant whatsoever. He's trying to get them to see something so they can grow up, so he can feed them the deeper things of God's word, you know. But he's being real honest with them, brutally honest here, and saying, you couldn't handle it before, and you still can't handle it. For you are yet carnal. And now look at this. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Boy, we talked about this when we opened this series on Corinthians, and here it is more clearly than any place I know of in God's Word. The divisions, the strife that's evident in the church there, he's putting forth as the ironclad evidence of their carnality. See, you could see this in other places in Corinthians, and you could see it throughout God's Word. There's, you know, the final outward evidence of a carnal man or woman is going to be strife. You know, it's like, you want proof that you're carnal? Strife's the final barometer. You know what I mean? You want to know what temperature it is outside, you look at a thermometer. You want to know the air pressure or whatever it is, you look at the barometer. You want to know whether a church is carnal or spiritual, look for strife, look for backbiting, look for gossip. And it was all there in Corinth. You understand? He's putting forth that, and it, always, that's the final measure of carnality. Now, they had a lot of other problems as well because of their carnality, but he said, you want proof you're carnal? Here, you know, if you weren't, all this strife wouldn't be evident. You understand? And this comes up again and again in Corinth, that's the outward evidence, the best way I can put it, of their inner state. So you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. I should mention that word divisions is not in most of the texts. It was in, you know, it's in a few of them, but it was probably added at some point to the text. But in light of it coming up so often in Corinthians, I almost don't blame him for adding it here by accident. But it probably wasn't in the original text, but you don't really need it. Because if they had envying and strife, there's going to be divisions to go along with it, aren't there? So he says, look, here's the proof. If all this is going on among you, isn't it proof that you're carnal and walk as men? One of the, I think it's the NIV translated that as mere men, doesn't it? You know, which I think is a great and an accurate translation of that word, that you walk as mere men. Why did it say mere? I'm not from Ohio. So when I say mere, it doesn't mean on the wall, who's the fairest of them all. That's a mirror. People from other places call that a mirror. When I say mere men, I mean only men, simply men, nothing more than men. And that's what we were, right? We were simply men, nothing more than men and women. But we are not that anymore, so why in the world would we walk that way? Same thing comes up in verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, aren't you carnal? Again, I ought to mention many of the texts here for this word carnal, they use that same word anthropoi, which is translated mere men. Either way you handle it, the object of this section is clear, isn't it? That he's saying, look, you can't understand spiritual things, you're carnal. Here's the proof. Look at the way you live your lives. Look at the division among you. Look at the backbiting. Look at the strife. That doesn't happen among spiritual people. It happens among carnal people. So there's the outward evidence of a great inner need on the part of the Corinthians. The need isn't just to stop, you know, to start getting along. The need is an inner one. If that inner need is met, they'll start getting along. Oh, you understand? That's where the world so often gets it backwards. When the world can't handle spiritual matters. The world can't handle spiritual remedies. But God recognizes that among his people, those outward things are simply a symptom of an inner need. If that inner need is met, strife disappears. If men and women begin walking, thinking spiritually, carrying themselves according to who the Word of God says we are, then you don't need to talk about strife. On the other hand, if you don't address the inner need and you just say, let's all try to get along better, have you ever tried that? It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work because there's a greater need that's causing the strife, that's causing the division. Oh, maybe I should continue here a little bit. We know from chapter 1 that one of the particular ways in which the Corinthians showed their division was by taking sides over which man of God, quote-unquote, they liked the most. You know, I'm a Paul guy. Well, I think I'm more of an Apollos guy. I'm a Peter guy. Oh, you understand? And in doing so, they showed a severe misunderstanding of what ministries in the body are all about, right? Because let's say in any given church, in ours, for example, a lot of ministries in operation, right? Each one of those ministries has a different job to do, a different function to perform within the body. How in the world can you compare them? You know, there are many of us who come up here on Sunday and teach. We all do different things, however. Have you recognized that? How could you compare? How in the world could you compare? You know, you want to compare a fireman and a baker? Which one's better? You understand? The problem in Corinth was carnality. The outgrowth of carnality is always going to be division. The particular thing they chose to get divided over was which man of God's my guy, you see. Now, it doesn't really indicate that the men with ministries, the men overseeing the church, were participating in this, but people were picking and choosing and dividing themselves over that issue. You can find a lot of issues to divide yourselves over. Doesn't have to be over which guy we like the most. It can be over, I like tables on Sunday, I don't like tables on Sunday. So we'll have the table church and the non-table church. It can be any, you know, the carnal man will take any issue to divide over. What he's got to do is cause division. He'll pick anything to divide over. What color car you drive, doesn't matter. In Corinth, it happened to be a matter of these men who were operating ministries. And that's why the next few verses here in chapter 3 handle that issue and explain that issue. I'll show you a couple verses here where he says, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers, servants, by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So let's say you've got a planting guy and a watering guy. Which one's more important? Is that thing going to grow without water? No. But how about if you water ground that hasn't been planted? So it's foolish to even compare them, right? So the next several verses here in chapter 3 are sort of a departure on that particular issue of why you can't compare ministries. But the real problem in Corinth was not comparing ministries. The real problem in Corinth was they're carnal. So even if he explains ministries to where they fully understand it, they're going to find something else to be divided about, aren't they? That's why you understand that's still the true issue we're dealing with here, is the division that was an evidence of their carnality. You can read this at home if you'd like and see some of the things he teaches here about these different ministries and what they all have in common and what makes them all different. But let's go to verse 18. So I think you'll see 18 brings us back to the overall context we've been in for the past 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now that's a figure of speech, but it's a great one, isn't it? Because we saw in chapter 1 that as far as the world's concerned, the wisdom of God is foolish. So what he's saying here is, you want to be really wise, get wise in the wisdom of God. But the world is never going to consider the wisdom of God to be anything but foolish. See, just like he brought up in chapter 1, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. If I have a burning desire to be wise in the eyes of the world, I will not be one who grows in the wisdom of God. If I have a burning desire to grow in the wisdom of God, I'm always going to look foolish to the world. And that's just the way it is, huh? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Verse 19, it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Oh, and here we have it. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Boy, if that's really true, if everything I could possibly need is already mine, what do I need to argue about? What happens to strife? If everyone in this room, and I, you know, who's born again, and again, if you're not born again or you're not sure, please talk to somebody before you leave, because you want to make sure you get born again. It's a good thing to be. But if every one of us who's born again in this room has everything we could possibly need now and forever, what do we got to argue about? What do we got to be jealous about? What do we got to judge about? Nothing left, is there? Now, when he says all things are yours, is that true or is that a lie? It's true. Okay, we could see it elsewhere in God's Word. Can you think of a few places where God makes it clear that everything we've got, like maybe like you're complete in Him, right? Things like that. The Word of God makes it very clear that once you're born again, there's nothing else you could possibly need than what God's already given you in Christ. You can see just logically where that would eliminate all strife and division, wouldn't it? All jealousy, all evil thinking, all gossip. So, follow me now. If I am a Christian, and you're a Christian, and everything has been done for us, but we still have strife and division among ourselves, there could only be one reason for that. And that is, well, really two reasons. Either we don't know, or we don't believe that everything's been done for us. And that, indeed, is the problem with the Corinthians. They'd been taught, hadn't they? They knew the doctrine of Romans, so did they know about righteousness? Did they know about reconciliation? Did they know about redemption? Did they know that they were holy ones as far as God was concerned? Sure. But they didn't believe it, did they? You know, because in Corinth, because of the altitude, it takes longer for the thoughts of God. No. Why would it be that these Corinthians, geez, I feel bad for them, you know. In Thessalonica, it seems like they believed it pretty quickly. Three weeks, had some mature believers there in Thessalonica. Year and a half Paul spent in Corinth, and still when he writes this letter to them later, they still haven't figured it out. I kind of feel sorry for him. Was it the ozone layer keeping the thoughts of God from coming down? Why would one believer or group of believers take so much longer to recognize these simple, wonderful, foundational truths about who they are in Christ? Is it because of spiritual attacks? There's one thing that, you know, this is maybe a revelation to you. There's one thing that keeps you from believing. Once you know God's Word, once you know the truth of God's Word, there's one thing that keeps you from believing. You know what that is? You. Believing's a decision. It's a decision. Oh, this is so very important. See, it seems so simple, but boy, think about this. Two churches so very different, Thessalonica, for example, and Corinth, both taught the same Word of God. One full of strife and division, plus all kinds of other problems. And on top of that, unable to really understand the Word. The only reason is they'd been given the same things in Christ. They'd been taught the same things doctrinally. One group decided to believe Him. The other group hadn't gotten around to it yet. Believing's an act of the will. Oh, this is so very important to understand. Have we read Romans 12 too? Can anybody recite it to me? Okay, who can recite it to me? Every word with confidence. Paul? Okay. It says, be not conformed to this world. Were the Corinthians conformed to the world? Oh, you betcha. Yeah, that's why they were called carnal. There's an alternative, and that's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing isn't something that just sort of comes through the atmosphere every once in a while, like Halley's Comet. It's something you choose to do. It's something you choose to do. Oh, do you understand? And until you and I choose to do it, we remain carnal. We remain believers with all the benefits, all the privileges of sons and daughters of God, but in our outward manifestation, in our speech, in our problems, in our confusion, we're carnal. Because we don't consciously decide to do that thing. And here's where the problem comes in. You know, a lot of people have read Romans 12 too before. And I know a lot of people who would say, I do that. Yeah, transform the ring. Yep, I do that. And that's where I'd have to ask you, okay, you do that. When's the last time you did that? You know, it's the renewing of the mind is not an attitude. It's a very specific action. Do you know the last time you filled your gas tank? Those of you who have cars, would you have to speculate about that? Probably most of you. I won't go down that road. Most of you could tell me maybe to the hour when you last filled your gas tank, couldn't you? Very specific action. The renewing of the mind is no less specific. Oh, do you understand? It's not just sort of, yeah, I think good things about God's word. No, it's a conscious putting on. It's a conscious putting on. I get in a situation, and I've got two choices. Do I look at the visible, or do I look at the invisible? And I say, no, the invisible is what's true. That's what I'm going to dwell on. That's what I'm going to put up here. Oh, do you understand? If you say, yeah, I renew my mind all the time, my question would be, when's the last time you did? Can you tell me a day even? If not, I would urge you to consider, boy, am I renewing my mind, or am I just sort of floating along on top of a wave of Bible verses? Bible verses are wonderful, but Bible verses are a means to an end. You see, studying God's word is a great thing because studying God's word fills my mind with things that I can put on. But I still need to put them on. Oh, do you understand? This is so crucial because the Corinthians, there's nothing to indicate that they were bad people. You know, we read and we say, oh boy, those guys were just phonies. No, nothing could be further from the truth. I'm sure there were people in Corinth who sat up night praying, God, change me. Change me. I don't like the way I'm. God, change me. Only God's not going to change you. He's already changed you. That change in Christ is manifested as we change this, and there's no other way to it. Otherwise, and thank God there isn't. Thank God that God relies on freedom of will on your part and mine. Oh, but do you understand? I'm sure there were sincere people in Corinth who sat up, you know, put it on the prayer list. Pray for me to change. I could pray for you to change till Columbus freezes over. And unless you choose to put on what's yours in Christ, that prayer's useless. Oh, do you understand? It's something that has to be done. And man, that's why I see the heart of the Apostle Paul here fighting for these people. Because, you know, I know believers who even come here week after week, and I could see it on their faces. It's like I'm coming every week waiting to for it to dawn on me what's really going on here. I don't really feel like a part of things, but maybe if I come long enough, I'll feel like I'm a part of things. No, you'll never feel like you're a part of things. Well, unless we get carnal, that's a possibility. If we decide to, let's just, you know, then you'll feel at home. Or if you get spiritual, then you'll feel at home. I can't do that for you. Neither could anybody else. You've got to put on the Word of God, you know. I've had sincere, wonderful believers who, you know, they come to fellowship and they try to be a part of things. This time I'm going to really work hard at getting along with everybody. And then they get hurt. Or then they get mad. And they go away. And they disappear. Then they come back because they know it's the Word of God. You understand? This devilish tendency of ours to put people in the Word of God in this two-dimensional black and white, they're either evil or they're good believers like us. No, they're people like us. These Corinthians, I'm sure, many of them at least, desired a deeper walk with God, desired a deeper understanding, you know. But so the Corinthian guy comes to fellowship. Really, this time I'm going to try harder than ever not to get mad at anybody. Don't bother trying. Because you know what? If you're walking by the senses, you're going to find something to get mad about or get hurt about or get discouraged about because you're looking at the senses. What Paul's fighting for here is for them to make the choice to quit looking at the senses. That's never going to come automatically. One day you wake up and suddenly your eyes shift to the invisible. No, we choose, very deliberately choose, to look at the spiritual realities rather than the physical ones. If you don't make that choice, you're going to see the physical ones. And the physical ones are always discouraging. Oh, don't you understand that? Everybody in this room is going to hurt you. Eventually, or make you mad, or discourage you, or make you jealous, or that's the product of walking by the senses. You will find that anywhere. You know, you'll find it in any church, you'll find it in any Boy Scout camp, you'll find it in any strip club. That's the world. And that's what the senses will yield, strife and division and hurt. See, the answer is not finding a better environment. The answer is putting up here what God says is mine, and that's a very conscious and specific and deliberate act, just like putting gas in your tank. Oh, do you understand? This is so important. This is so important because these Corinthians, I don't believe, were evil-intentioned people. They just got lazy. They thought eventually the Word of God would just sort of like slip in by osmosis or something. Doesn't work that way. Never will work that way. You see? Well, I better get going here, huh? Can we go a little farther in Corinthians before we close out once again? Okay. Let's tell you what. I'll tell you about chapter 4. And you can read it on your own. Chapter 4 is a little bit more information. I told you earlier he talked about the variety of ministries and how they were all needed and how they were a stupid basis for comparison, because how do you compare a fireman to a baker? You know, that's what he gets back to here in chapter 4. Let's look at a few verses here. He says, "Let a man so account of us," talking about those ministers who people were using as standards of righteousness. I'm a Paul guy, so I'm a little better. No, I'm an Apollos guy, so I'm a little smarter. I'm a Peter guy, so I've got a little more heart than the rest of you. Oh, baloney, baloney. "Let a man so account of us." Who's the us? Paul, Apollos, Peter, any other man or woman serving God. "As the ministers of Christ." Ministers as servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But as with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Oh, there's some detail I'd love to get into with you here, but I'll tell you what, I'll save it for the leaders maybe, and then if you want to know, you can ask them. Pardon me, I just have to make a decision here on where we go. I was not supposed to be the teacher today, so. Tell you what, I think where we're going to go is to Colossians 3. Understanding the first three chapters of Corinthians, those of you who've been a part of this or who want to be by listening to the CDs, I think that what's unveiled in chapter 4 and following will be very simple to you, as long as you keep the overall context in mind, what Paul's fighting with these people. But see, the great understanding we've gotten from these first chapters, it's if you think about it, it's so enlightening that, you know, for the natural man, the man of body and soul, the woman of body and soul, they've got no choice. All they've got is breath, life. All they've got is the five senses. That's what they're going to see. That's what they're going to think. That's what they're going to speak. That's what they're going to produce. The believer, however, has a choice. But if the believer doesn't consciously make the choice to conform what's up here to what God's placed in here, then the believer is going to be in that category of carnal, babes. Born again, going to heaven, but in their day-to-day life, indistinguishable from the natural man. Doesn't have to be that way. But we do have to recognize, and it's the most one of the slickest tricks of the devil is getting believers thinking, yeah, I do the word, just because I've been around for a while. And that's where I challenge all of us, including myself, to keep asking yourself, like, oh, what does that mean, I do the word? You know, I read the word, okay, when's the last time I read it? I put on the word, okay, when's the last time I put it on? Do you understand? None of this happens by accident. It happens by a conscious choice. It happens by a conscious choice. The fruit that we produce in our lives can be spiritual fruit if we make the conscious choice to put on spiritual thoughts once you're born again in God's Spirit. The other thing, though, that I want to kind of close with touching on and having you think about is that, again, he talked about the one great outward evidence of carnality in a church is what they were seeing in Corinth, which was that rampant division, right? Backbiting division, everything that goes along with it. And, man, that's something that, when it comes to you and me as Christians, on the positive side, what does it do to the natural man when they walk into a place where there is no backbiting and division? Where there's no, at first they don't know, you know, they're looking for the masks, they're looking for the disguises. They take off all the masks, and it's still the love of God. What does it do for the natural man when they walk into a place like that? Oh, man, oh, man. one of the greatest ways that you and I can have our need met and be blessed in this life is by putting on the Word of God. But it's also the way in which we're really going to glorify our Heavenly Father. Because as you and I put on that Word of God, then we can live it together. Like Ken was talking about Ephesians in the local church. You know, how in the world can you and I do what Ephesians 4:2 talks about? Anybody know Ephesians 4:2?
With all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love?
Yeah, with long-suffering, right? With all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. How in the world can the carnal man do that? Even lowliness. Let's just start there. How about meekness? How about long-suffering? You have trouble with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering? It's not your personality. It's your carnality. It's God says it's inevitable. But, boy, if we all choose to put on the Word, we can have lowliness and meekness among each other, long-suffering towards each other, forbearing one another truly in love. And what a contrast that is from the world, see? And what a contrast it is, sadly, for many churches even, you know? And yet that's got to be the way in which we carry ourselves. You know, I was talking to a few of our believers recently about a particular nationality of people that for various reasons have many, many, many people have emigrated to Central Ohio where we live of this particular nationality, and they're very different from most of the people you encounter in Central Ohio. Dress different, talk different customs. And to be honest with you, many of the people I've met of that particular nationality aren't particularly nice. Even when you do take the time to stop and communicate, many times what you get is an insult. So every reason in the world to do everything possible to ignore that group of people, right? And one of the, you know, we were almost talking, beginning to get into that kind of talk about all the bad experiences we've had with this particular group of people. And one of the believers at the table said, well, then who's ever going to witness to them? And I thought, oh, thank you. How does God view those people? See, and there's no way I can view them as God views them if I'm not walking spiritually. If I'm walking carnally, I've got lots of reasons to not like them. Hey, if I'm walking carnally, I've got lots of reasons to not like you. And guess what? You've got plenty of reasons to not like me. But who's ever going to witness to those people? Or if by some miracle they get born again, what church are they going to be welcome in? If somebody isn't putting on the mind of Christ, you see? Because we're not talking about just a lovable bunch. If there is any such thing out there, I've never encountered them. We're talking about a group of people not only very foreign, but they like it that way. And they don't like the fact that you're different from them. And they're going to let you know it. So you want to shoot them or speak the word to them? The only way you're going to have the long-suffering and meekness to speak the word to them is if you're putting on the mind of Christ. See, same thing comes for within the church. You know, can you read what's here in Colossians? I'm almost done with you this morning, but look at what's here in Colossians. This is pretty remarkable when you think about it. It says in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new. You put on. Is putting on a deliberate act? Okay. Any of you get dressed this morning? Did it happen by osmosis? No. I hope not. No. When the Word of God says put on, it means put on. You know? Do you remember the last time you put on some clothes? We ought to be able to remember the last time we put on God's Word. See? It says you put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look at this. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And we read that and it sounds, oh, isn't that nice? But you think about that, about what that meant to those people at that time even. You know, neither Greek nor Jew. That was a hard thing to swallow. Circumcision or uncircumcision, same basic truth. Barbarian, Scythian. You know about the Scythians? The Scythians were like, it's what made me think of this conversation we had. The Scythians were like the barbarians of the barbarians, you know. Because if you were a Gentile and you read this verse that neither Jew nor Gentile, you say, yay, that means I'm as good as you guys, I'm as good as you guys. But then he throws in Scythian. Scythians are the guys like, that ride around our parking lot on motorcycles when we're trying to teach God's word in here, you know, that shoot pellet guns through our windows. Those are the Scythians. You know, that would give you pause, wouldn't it? Because if you're the underdog, that's one thing. Hey, now I'm not the underdog anymore. I'm as good as the Jews. But then he throws in Scythians. No Scythian in the body of Christ either. Oh, man. We've never met any Scythians, probably, right? Or you know, circumcision, uncircumcision, I really wouldn't know. But what name would you put on that list? You understand? What name would you put on that list? And if there's any name that I would hesitate to put on that list, perhaps I need to put on the mind of Christ. If there's anybody I would not want to see in here on a Sunday morning, perhaps I need to put on the mind of Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, it says, barbarians, isn't bond nor free. You realize in the church in Colossae, in a fellowship like this one, there were slaves and slaveholders sitting together singing, standing on the promises. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine such a thing? And that's not a commentary on the institution of slavery one way or the other, but the point is, men and women who had so transcended all their identity in the flesh to recognize there's one thing about this that matters, and that's what God's made us to be in Christ. And you'll never transcend that just by time. You'll only transcend that by choosing to think different thoughts. One of the great benefits of the church is when you have a couple people choosing to think different thoughts, we can help each other think different thoughts, can't we? See, that's what back in Corinthians, Paul was encouraging the church to do. But let's just read a few more verses here in Colossians to close out. It says, put on, therefore. Oh, could it be any clearer? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those things must be in us if we can put them on, right? They must be part of what's available to us in Christ if we can put them on. They must be in the wardrobe. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Oh, man. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And again, please note, this isn't addressing behavior. Let's make this the be nice to each other month. Let's make this everybody get along month. And this month we're going to work extra hard at everybody getting along. No, it says that this is going to be done by doing what? By putting on what God says about what he's done. That's the only way it's ever going to happen. Oh, do you understand that? You guys who want to grow, you guys who have things that you're endeavoring to overcome, it's in the putting on. It's not in the working hard. Working hard never got you anything but a headache, right? It's in the putting on. And above all these things, stick around long enough and you'll grow in the love of God. No, put on charity, right? Which is the bond of perfectness. Boy, what wonderful truth, see? And one last time, getting back to the Corinthians, do you understand now that the whole issue was carnal thinking? And the carnal thinking is always going to be evidenced in disunity. When that's handled, their various choices in sin were almost incidental. You know, you read the Corinthians, they chose some interesting sins, didn't they? They might not choose the sins you would choose. But if you walk carnally, you know what you're going to do? You're going to choose sin too. Maybe not the ones the Corinthians chose. So then you could judge each other. Oh, we're so much better than the Corinthians because our sins are a little bit higher class sins than theirs. Sin is sin. The point is, and that God addresses so beautifully, is their identity up here. If you get to that, the sin's almost incidental. Because in a church, in an individual life even, but let alone in a church, where what God has done is reigning, where your completeness in Christ and mine is reigning, what kind of love is there? And so if sin does crop up, it's going to get addressed, isn't it? You know what happens in a Corinthian-type church? I see Paul starting to drift off into some kind of habit pattern of sin. I look the other way. Because what's he got to do with me? In fact, if he starts sinning, that puts me one notch up the ladder. So in a group of carnal men and women, at best, your sin gets ignored. In a group of men and women who love each other, your sin gets reproved. And you know what? I'd rather have it reproved than ignored. You see, that's why in a church like that, the kind of stuff that went on in Corinth isn't even going to be an issue. Because before it becomes an issue, some believer is going to say, hey, Robert, that ain't what the word says. You understand? And then you don't need a letter from Paul, do you? So you see how all of this that man would tend to put in 15 different categories really gets down to one thing. Am I making the choice to hold the word of God up here? Or am I, by default, making the same old choice of letting the flesh live up here? It's really that simple. When we choose the word of God to live up here, here's what occurs, and it's a great way to live, and it's where we'll close out. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. That can only be done by putting on. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's only going to happen as we, as a group, choose to put on. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a choice. And it's always going to be a choice. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you and I have the daily choice in every facet of life to be babes or to be spiritual, to be carnal or to be spiritual. The choice is in your hands. It's not a matter of circumstances or meeting the right people or the right life-changing event. You've had the right life-changing event if you're born again. That's a life-changing event. But now it's a matter of how much am I willing to do the conscious act of putting on that word of God, choosing the invisible over the visible, as foolish as it seems, choosing the eternal over the temporal, as powerless as it seems. That's where the power of God comes from. That's where the wisdom of God comes from. And that, I believe, is one of the great lessons we can learn from what God had Paul write to the church at Corinth. Okay? So you're the greatest. Thank you very much. Ken, where are you at? What are we closing with?
Number 111.
Okay.
I believe it. Number 111.
Next week, well, I was going to promise our guest speaker will be here, but I better not make that promise. But next week, we'll do our very best to get you our guest speaker here, okay? So, number what?
Number 111, I believe it.
Okay, God bless.